hopefully will come up on the screen in a second with the page numbers if you're using one of the church Bibles. I do encourage you to have a Bible open in front of you. Yes, it's up on the screen, but you only see the passage itself on the screen. If you have the Bible open in front of you, you can see kind of what surrounds it. You can see the context. I will refer to one or two of the verses immediately before this passage as well. So I think you will find it helpful if you do have the Bible open in front of you. Let's pray as we come to study God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that has been preserved for us, that you are not a distant God or an unknown God, but a God who has made yourself known through your word and in your Son. As we remember this Christmas time, Father, we ask that you will enable us to understand this word rightly and fully. We pray that your spirits will write it on our hearts and in our minds. It might not just be something we think about now, but that we think about in the days ahead and that we seek to live out its implications in our lives. Father, we are weak, sinful people, and so we are very good at forgetting what you have taught us. Please would your Holy Spirit bring it to our remembrance. Please would he continue his work of transformation in us, so that we may live out in our lives what you teach us in your word. For your praise and your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A recent opinion poll found that nearly half of the people who voted Labour in the 2024 election would not vote Labour in an election tomorrow. That's, in other words, down from a proportion of the population of 33.7% at the election down to 18% today. Now, I'm not saying that to try and make any kind of party political point, really, but it just does seem, doesn't it, that people generally are fed up with the way things are? And I don't think that's the case just with this government either. And to make it worse, nobody seems that optimistic that things are going to get much better anytime soon. No matter where your political allegiances lie, it all looks a bit gloomy, really, doesn't it? And maybe you sit and wonder how on earth things can ever change for the better. You know, what can you do? You've just got one vote out of millions. And to add to the fun, we have people telling us that the world is doomed because of climate change. And morally and socially, we seem to be on a downward spiral. And we start to despair. Well, I want to say that our Bible reading this evening was written for a people who were very badly governed, who must have been in a state of despair. Weak leadership, bad advice were leading the nation of Israel into a state of national emergency. It looked like any moment the government was going to be overrun by the aggressive and powerful neighbouring superpower of Assyria, and it was a superpower. The Assyrian Empire was one of the greatest empires the world has ever seen, yet we hear very little of it today. And so for the people of Israel, there seemed no hope. And what made it worse, that actually they had no one to blame them themselves. They'd turned their backs on God, the God who had chosen them to be his people, who'd rescued their forefathers from Egypt, who'd brought them to the land which they were now in serious danger of losing. He'd conquered their enemies, he'd given them safety and blessing and prosperity in the land. But because of their rebellion and rejection of him, he had brought his judgment upon them and made it very clear to them that that's what was going on. And so their harvests were no longer bountiful as they had been. Their enemies were no longer driven off as they were. They were no longer safe and secure in the land. And instead of turning back to the true and living God in the face of all of this, as Isaiah in this wonderful prophecy of his is imploring the people of Israel to do, instead they were resorting to consulting mediums and spiritists. We read that sort of thing at the end of chapter 8. If you just look back up, it's just at the top of my page, or just at the end of the page before. And so Isaiah is saying to the people, look, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers, that's spirit followers, who chirp and mutter, should not the people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to the word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly depressed and distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they'll be enraged and speak contemptuously against their king and their God. What a terrible comment that is on the state of Israel. The great God who has shown himself to be a great God to them, cast to one side in favour of people who claim to have some kind of special knowledge. Incredible that they should do that, and yet they did and they persisted. They blamed God for the situation they were in, but they didn't turn to him to help them out of it. And in such dark days as those, nevertheless, there still comes a promise from God that's like a beacon of light in all that darkness. The hope of better things to come, a better government, a better leader, a better world, a better future. And you might say, well, isn't that a bit pie in the sky, given where they were? Well, no. Actually, it's the message of Christmas, as told through Isaiah some 700 years in advance of Christmas. And so here we see God promises a better government. We see that in the first five verses. Verse 1 begins with the prospect of a total change of mood, doesn't it? From the gloom of anguish, as it's described here, the gloom for her who was in anguish, at the end of chapter 8, the gloom of anguish, to now, he speaks of the gloom of no gloom for her who was in anguish. Sorry, I was getting my verses muddled up. And it's a great reversal, isn't it? What a turnaround. Totally undeserved, brought about only by God's grace, God's undeserved favour. And the land that was humbled will be honoured. The dawn of this light in the darkness and gloom will break in the very region that was the first to experience God's terrible judgment on them. And here are the people are walking in the darkness that is described at the end of chapter 8, distressed and hungry, roaming, enraged, looking upward and cursing their king and their God, seeing only distress and darkness and gloom ahead, no hope at all. And isn't that a little bit of the reality in our world as well, I think, for a lot of people? I mean, pick up a newspaper, assess how much of the headlines brings you light and hope, and how much tells you what a dark and despairing world we live in. And into that darkness of Israel then, of us now, a light has shone. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. I've realised I haven't actually read the passage, have I? I was getting so excited about the sermon. Will you bear with me? We'll go through it all. Sorry. It was a late arrangement between me and Joel remembered and I didn't. But do you see what's going on? Into the gloom and despondency comes light and hope. There'll be joy, verse 3. You have increased in joy, it says. There will be freedom from oppression and bondage, verse 4. The rod of his oppressor you have broken. The yoke of his burden is broken. There will be peace as every tramping warrior's boot will be destroyed, verse 5. Every garment rolled in blood, burned as fuel for the fire, utter destruction of these opposing forces. So no longer the shadow of death, but hope and joy and freedom and peace, brought not by military superiority or some kind of North Mediterranean alliance, nor by human endeavour, but by the gracious action of God intervening in a remarkable way. So firstly, there will be a new and better government by this one who will come. The government will be on his shoulder. That new and better government then is going to be under, secondly, a better leader. We see that in the next couple of verses. Just think about it for a moment. How do you choose a good leader? How do you do that? Let's just suppose for a moment, let's imagine we have to elect a new world leader this evening, okay? It's just up to us, gathered here, okay? There's power for you. Your vote counts. Now, let me give you a brief pen portrait of three leading candidates who you can vote for as your new world leader. Candidate A, associates with crooked politicians, consults with astrologists. He's had two mistresses. He chain smokes, he drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day. Or would you go for candidate B? Candidate B's been kicked out of office twice. He sleeps until noon. He used opium when he was in college. He drinks a quart of whiskey every evening. Or maybe Candidate C, who's a decorated war hero. He's a vegetarian who doesn't smoke. He drinks just an occasional beer. He's had no extramarital affairs. Who are you going to choose? Let's have a little straw poll, okay? I won't hold it against you, whatever your vote is. Who's going to vote for Candidate A? Associates with crooked politicians, consults with astrologists, two mistresses, chain smokes, drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day. Anyone going for that one? No? What about Candidate B then? Kicked out of office twice, sleeps till noon, used opium in college, drinks a quart of whiskey every evening. You going for him? Anyone want to go for him? Two over here. Okay, very brave. Well done. Candidate C then, the decorated war hero, vegetarian, doesn't smoke, drinks only just an occasional beer, no extramarital affairs at all. You going for him? Anyone going for him? One or two. Most of you haven't got, can't even make your minds up. What chance has the world got? Well, those of you who voted for Candidate C have just voted for Adolf Hitler. Those who voted for Candidate B voted for Winston Churchill. Candidate A was Franklin D. Roosevelt, the American president during World War II. Just goes to show how hard it is to choose someone to lead you, isn't it? I think it's just as well, really, after that the better leader who will bring in a better government here in Isaiah is not chosen by the people, but by God himself. Look at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. To us a child is born. We know from the Bible, we know from history, don't we? This is talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. But this is no ordinary birth, and this is no ordinary child. Born for us, we're told, for our sake, for all of us here, for all people throughout the ages, this one is born. But there's nothing normal, is there, about the birth of Jesus? And these words were written, as I mentioned, about 700 years before his birth. And it's just one of over 60 specific predictions about the life and death of Jesus Christ that we have in the Bible. He was born to a virgin. That was a first. He was announced by angels and a bright moving star. That was a first. And in his birth and life and miracles and teachings and his death and his resurrection, we are given every reason to believe that Jesus really is God's gift to all of us here. He is God's son. Born to us. To us, a son is given. A gift from God to you, to me, to the whole world, across the ages. And I assume, like me, that you love getting gifts at Christmas time. Don't you? Maybe a book or two, or a DVD. Well, you don't get DVDs now, do you? You just stream it, but vouchers then. Even socks can be good, sometimes, as long as you don't get them all the time. If you're taking notes, I love Amazon vouchers so I can read more books. Just, you know, make a note. But the gift of God's son is so much better than any gift we're going to get at Christmas time, isn't it? Because it says the government will be upon his shoulder, verse 6. He will be a better leader. This is your new president, prime minister, king, all rolled into one. Way better than any leader or any governor we could choose. And that makes him a great gift, doesn't it? What an amazing gift. Titles can be a bit misleading, can't they? You know, you have all these titles here for this one who's coming, but they can be a bit misleading. I worked in a church for a short while before we came to Derby, and in that in one of the three churches that I worked for there was a lady, as in Lady So-and-so. Okay, there were lots of ladies, as in women, but this was Lady So-and-so, I won't use her name. And the first time I was due to meet her, I was a little nervous, to be honest. I'd never met a lady before in that sort of way. I discovered she was delightful. She had no airs or graces at all. Call me Prue, she said, and I did from that point on. The title lady was never used between us. Now, others have grander titles than hers, and that are sometimes of some significance. Prince William, for instance, did you know that Prince William is His Royal Highness, Prince of Wales, Duke of Cambridge, Earl of Strathearn, Baron Carrickfergus, Duke of Cornwall, Duke of Rothesay, Earl of Carrick, Baron of Renfrew, Lord of the Isles, Prince and Great Steward of Scotland, Earl of Chester, Royal Knight Companion of the Most Noble Order of the Garter, Knight of the Most Ancient and Most Noble Order of the Thistle, Master of the Most Honourable Order of the Bath, Honorary Field Marshal, Admiral of the Fleet, and Marshal of the Royal Air Force. You're going to need a big envelope for his Christmas card, aren't you? Well, those titles may sound incredibly grand, and in one sense they are. And there's lots of them. But they're nothing compared with the titles that we're given here for Jesus in the Bible. Each of these titles we have here, I was saying to Joel beforehand, actually there could be a sermon, each of those could be a sermon on their own. We're just going to have a kind of an overview of them for a moment or two in verse 6. First of all, he's going to be called what? Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. So his counsel, his teaching, his leading, his direction is not just good, it's full of wonder. Wonderful. It's not just wise teaching, but full of wisdom. Packed to the brim. Wisdom in the way he lived. Wisdom in the way he died. Wisdom in the way he taught. Ask any Christian what it's like to follow Jesus, to listen to his teaching and live his way. And I hope very much that they would tell you, as I certainly will, that no, it's not easy to live like that. But there can be no better way to live. Can there? Than to live the way of our Maker. The one who designed us and made us and who knows exactly how we will live best. His counsel is wonderful. Wonderful counselor, wonderful teacher, wonderful leader, wonderful companion, and so on. But then on top of that, he's mighty God. Okay, so he's just not anybody. He's mighty God, God himself. And that's the great miracle of Christmas, isn't it? That God didn't send us another person to rule us, a kind of another King David or another Moses or, you know, a human whom God had called specially. No, he came himself. God taking on human form, being born physically as a baby. We sing, don't we? He came down from earth to heaven, who is God and Lord of all. What a leader to have. The God who created the sun and 200 billion stars like it in our galaxy alone. And this morning we saw another galaxy, Andromeda, at a distance that Matt showed us. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, always true, always faithful, always trustworthy. It's that God who has come to live among us. So how amazing and how good then to have that man, not just among us, but as our leader. And beyond that, he's everlasting Father. He's not a here today, gone tomorrow kind of leader, is he? He's everlasting. When Jesus was a baby, his age was measured in hours, and then in days, and then in weeks, and months, and years. He lived about 33 years in all on earth. But over 2,000 years later, he still rules the hearts and the minds and the lives of growing millions of people around the world. There are many, many more Christians alive today than there were even 10 years ago. He rules all creation as he's seated at his Father's right hand in heaven. And in this age of broken families and absentee fathers, here's a father who's going nowhere. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God said this in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, to his people Israel. It's affirmed in Hebrews 13:5 as a message to the church. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am the everlasting Father. And even more, he's the Prince of Peace. Well, this is the kind of leader we need, isn't it? The reality is that humanity, that's you and me, is at war with God. Each human being has set up ourselves against God in some way. In rebellion against him, we usurp his authority and claim it for ourselves. We remove him from his place as rightful ruler and presume to decide for ourselves how we will live, what we will regard as right and wrong. or we remove God from the reckoning. That's not a good thing to do, is it, to the ruler of the world? You not think there's got to be consequences to that? Of course there is. If you're going to pick a fight with someone, don't declare war on Almighty God. It's really going to be no contest. So the world in which we live is constantly marred by war and conflict as people and nations struggle to get the upper hand over others because ultimately they don't want God to have the upper hand over us, over them. And so at Christmas, we can kind of lose a little bit of sight of some of the enormity of these titles because we're used to thinking of Jesus as a baby in a manger at Christmas time, aren't we? But we forget that he doesn't stay there. Prince of Peace doesn't mean that he's just sweet and mild and ineffectual. By the end of the Bible, he's actually depicted as a warrior king leading a huge heavenly army. What happened to gentle Jesus, meek and mild? He's the mighty God. He judges and condemns those who rebel against him. You and I face God's wrath and punishment for our sinful rebellion. Jesus called that punishment hell. And we need, therefore, a Prince of Peace, don't we? We need someone who, at the very least, is going to make peace between us and God. And as he does that, to make peace between us and other people. We need Jesus. We need the peace he brings between God and sinners and rebels like us. He came to bring reconciliation. He bought that price, that peace at a great price. As he died for our sake and he died in our place. Executed, punished on a cross, the punishment we deserve taken in our place. What a great leader. What a great leader. One who'd do that for you and me. So, firstly, a better government. Secondly, a better leader. Thirdly, a better world, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is not some kind of sudden forced regime change, a shock military coup. But his government will increase step by step by step, and it has and it will. From the time of his birth over 2,000 years ago, people have become his subjects steadily, bit by bit, more and more, under his wise and loving government and rule, and one by one swearing allegiance to him as their king and their ruler. And here now in this room is evidence of that, isn't it? And people continue to come under his rule all over the world. You know of my love of Myanmar and our church's support for Onling and Trinity College Yangon. Currently, one of the most oppressive and harsh governments in the world is in control there. Yet despite, or even maybe because of this, people are still coming under the rule of a better government, of a better leader, of the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The talk of David's throne here is language used to show Israel, doubting, rebellious, faithless Israel, that this better leader who is coming will be God's king over God's people in God's kingdom. When I travelled to Southeast Asia recently, I had my passport with me. You kind of need that as you go through the airports. And my passport tells me, and it tells anyone who wants to know and read it, that I am a citizen of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. But when I chose to submit to Jesus as Lord and King, I became a citizen of another kingdom, of a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God. I'm a citizen of heaven. I just don't live there yet. And the church plants from Trinity College Yangon in the slums there are seeing people turn to Christ as Saviour, Lord and King, and becoming not just citizens of an oppressed country, but citizens of the kingdom of God, citizens of heaven. Boy, do they know a better government, a better leader, and starting to know as they discover the world of God's family, they're coming to know a better world. So So although they and I and those who are Christians here have entered that kingdom in this world and in this life, it is not a kingdom of this world, and it goes on long after this life and this world is gone and forgotten. Because God promises that his King Jesus will be establishing and upholding that kingdom with justice and righteousness. Don't we long to live in that sort of kingdom, in that kind of world, full of justice and righteousness and peace? Don't we long for it? It's coming. Don't give up. It's coming. Here through his prophet Isaiah, God promises all of that. A better government, a better leader, a better world, and finally, a better future, also in verse 7. Because we've been chasing after a better world and a better future throughout the whole of human history. But over the centuries, we've just failed time and again to find a way to live in a sustained way in justice and righteousness. Each system we try is eventually revealed to be at least as corrupt and flawed as the last one. The vast majority of the people in the world today still live in violent and turbulent places as people who want to be king in their own lives battle to be king in other people's lives too. And even in the comparative comfort of Western society, we can't really claim to have found justice, can we? Some are so scared of terrorists that we want the authorities to clamp down. Others are so scared of the authorities that we dare not give them the power to do that. Our leaders appear at times to be corrupt and self-serving. We find it hard to trust them to serve us instead of themselves. And the first Christmas marks then the beginning of a new world order. A theocracy would be the technical word, a just and righteous kingdom ruled by a just and righteous God. The God who was born to govern, born as a baby, given as a son, God himself come to earth as the man Jesus Christ, a new world order that will never end. It's growing all the time. Jesus will reign from this time forth and forevermore, verse 7. Now, the military regime I mentioned in Myanmar rules ruthlessly, overturning and ignoring democratic elections even. They're due to have elections shortly in that country, but they're going to be limited to areas controlled by the military. Democracy parties have been banned from standing. So far from a free, fair and democratic election, it's a process designed to try and claim legitimacy for the ruling military junta in front of the rest of the world and to maintain their grip on power. But even that regime, with all the force it has at its disposal, it will not last forever. I doubt it'll last many years, actually. No matter how invincible it may seem at times. I have a map on the wall in our hallway at home. It shows the extent of the British Empire in 1924. Oh, great days. The British Empire covered nearly a third of the globe in 1924. Where's the British Empire now? I remember when I was young that apartheid in South Africa seemed an inevitable and unchangeable part of life. Yet the British Empire, apartheid in South Africa, many other oppressive rules are just part of history now. They don't last. Jesus' kingdom has outlasted all of them. Jesus isn't waiting for your vote or mine, though. No, he means for his government to go on increasing and one day to replace every other government, whether we or anyone likes it or not, with or without you and me, it will happen. That's what God says here, and God does what he says. President Trump, Prime Minister Starmer, the United States of America, the British Commonwealth, the Republic of China, Russia, every other government and leader, gone. Gone. And the question for us then is, will we submit to this new and better leader and be part of his new and better world and future? Or will we continue our rebellion for our relatively few years on earth, only to be overthrown in the end by this king and his kingdom? The Prince of Peace, you see, offers you and me peace and reconciliation with God Almighty. Now, you're probably saying, yes, I know that, Tim, but it doesn't do us any harm to be reminded of it again, does it? And to ask, will we be reconciled with God? Am I reconciled with God? Or am I just playing at it? Will we live in fear because of the state of our world? Or will we look forward with hope and joy to the fulfillment of this better government under a better leader in a better world, with the better, best, glorious future that Christ the Lord ushered in that first Christmas time? How often have you been asked, what do you want for Christmas? I get fed up with being asked it because I never have the right answer. I always just go Amazon vouchers and everyone goes, that's boring. But, you know, what do you say when someone says, what do you want for Christmas? I tried saying a Rolls Royce, it didn't work. There's just so much on offer, isn't there, around us? You know, on the TV, online, in the shops, everywhere. And you might, I guess, wonder, actually, as you go around in these days before Christmas, whether actually the economy really is in trouble. As you see the adverts and the laden shelves and people with full shopping bags and queues in the car park. You know, you queue for hours, don't you, to escape from Kingsway. Because of Christmas, all of that's going on, and nobody knows why. It's because that's what we do at Christmas. But you ask most people in those queues, in those shops, with those laden bags, why does Christmas matter? Most, if not almost all of them, will not be able to tell you why Christmas matters. Because the only way it matters to them is to buy stuff, eat stuff, give stuff, watch stuff. And it doesn't change their future one tiny little bit, does it? But because of Christmas, we have this great promise, a better government, a better leader, a better world, a better future, a world where there is peace and security, where there is joy and blessing and forgiveness and a glorious future. And no, we don't have it or see it all in reality yet. And that's frustrating, isn't it? I mean, don't we want it now? Yes, of course we do. But God says, wait. But it's definitely coming. He doesn't say, wait, because I haven't made up my mind yet. He says, wait, because it's not my time yet. It's definitely coming because we're told here, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it, will do this. Yet so many just see this message of Christmas as a passing irrelevance. It kind of gets in the way, really, of everything else to do with Christmas, apparently. They settle for a temporary illusion of well-being. And yet, don't we want to say, look, what are you doing? We can have a new and better government, one better than we can ever have here on earth. We can have a new and better leader, better than any leader that there has ever been and ever will be in our earthly governments. We can have a new and better world, one that is better than it has ever been since Adam and Eve spoilt it. We can have a new and better future. So who will we choose to be governed by this Christmas? Friends, can I just say, this Christmas, choose your Christmas present well. Choose Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so easily get caught up in all the busyness and trappings of Christmas. It is just so secular and so devoid of your message of Christmas as given through Isaiah. Please lift our eyes from all of that busyness, all of that cost, all of that just indulgence in so many ways. Fun though it can be, and we know you don't want us not to have any fun. But Father, we want to remember the real reason of Christmas. We want to remember the real message of Christmas that you hold out before us here through your servant Isaiah, to his people then and to your people now and to your people to come. And Father, please fix our eyes on that better government with a better leader in a better world with a better future than can ever be achieved by human endeavour. Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you that unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.